Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, let's just bow before the Lord in prayer as we prepare ourselves for the message that God has given to us for today. Let's just seek His face. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the ministry of the Word. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art the one who has given the Word and so designed it for every need of man. We pray this day that we would know the needs of our heart being met. We've not come, Lord, to have our needs fulfilled, but Lord, we have needs that only Thou, O God, can meet. There's none but Christ can satisfy. Come, we pray, and satisfy our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we've been spending some time in the book of 1 Corinthians for the last three Lord's days, last couple of Sundays at least, and we're hoping to get to grips with the message of 1 Corinthians. Now, for those of you who have been following the study already, we've been emphasizing that it was a response. That is, 1 Corinthians is a response to problems within the church. And that's why Paul takes up his pen and writes the first epistle of Paul to the church that is at Corinth. Now, one of the big issues that was a major problem in Corinth was that the believers there were actually struggling to fit in to the society in which they lived as Christians. One commentator has said that the big issue was that they were struggling to be faithful in this present age. And that's always been a big problem for Christians from the first century right through to the 21st century. We live in this world. The world seems to revolve around everyone else. Why not us? And there's a big issue there. How does a Christian face certain things that go contrary to what the Bible says? If the Bible says one thing and the world says the other thing, how do we actually comprehend that kind of problem? And for the believers here in Corinth, they were doing one of two things. Some of them were shutting themselves away from the world. And that's what believers historically have done. You take the example of the monks or the nuns, for example. Inherently, that's what they did. It was not that they thought that there was something super spiritual about going and living in a monastery. There were many good men who lived in monasteries. Don't be getting your ideas that every monk in history was an absolute papist. He was a rogue. That's not true. There was many good monks. And the idea behind it was that they closed themselves away from the world. And of course, in that very thing, they were wrong. They were absolutely wrong. Many of them were very highly intellectual people. They used that time for the translation of the scriptures, for other things. But the problem was that this was keeping them away from sin. And as you know, as time went on, sin then does not have really to do with the world. Sin is in the world, but sin is in us. We are the problem, not the world. It's the world finding a response in us. And that's why today, in nunneries and in monasteries across the world, they are cesspools of sin. Because sin is not kept out by bricks and mortar, it's in the heart. And that's why you have so much going on in Roman Catholicism and in such things. Sin is breeding in behind the grounds of those monasteries and other places. Why is that? It's because you can't keep it outside. But yet people were thinking like that. If I shut myself off, that deals with the problem of sin. It doesn't. And Paul has to address that issue. The second thing was that Christians thought, well then, if that's not going to work, then let's just be like the world. Let's just live like the world. Let's just go with the flow, and we don't really have to worry about keeping ourselves away from the world, but let's live like the world. And this was the big struggle that was going on in the lives of many of the Christians. They thought, well, we'll involve the culture into our lives and we'll mingle with the culture and hopefully that will solve the problem of big issues. We'll not have to face up to the issues that Christians need to face up to. And of course, that's wrong. as well. So I think this is a very important thing, especially for young people today, to get to grips with. How do we live in this present world? If you go back to chapter 1 for a moment, and again remind yourselves of two important words that are found throughout the whole of this epistle. First of all, in verse 2, where Paul commences his epistle, he says, unto the church of God. Now the word church, when you find it in the New Testament, is a word that's so important. It's the word ecclesia, where we get the word ecclesiastical from. And it's formed out of two words, ek kalio, which means out of, and the word call. Kalio is the Greek word for call. We are called out of. That's what the word church means. Whenever you talk about a church, it means the called out ones, the members of the church. And Paul here is writing, look at verse 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto you, the called ones, called out of. And we've got to think about that. What is the church? Now, when you go across the world today, you will go to Pentecostal churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches that have the strangest names, really weird names. You find that now in Britain. It used to be that was something peculiar to Florida, Orlando, United States, where you have all these kind of daft names for churches. But it's all coming over here now because people want to distance themselves from the biblical meaning of church. What is church? Now, a recent study in the word church, or in the church in Great Britain, has shown that there are pastors going around England, there's pastors going around the United Kingdom, and they're putting out questionnaires to people in their communities and saying, what do you think church should be? What would you like church to be? What would you like in church in order for you to come? And you can see where that's going. That, you know, when you hear it coming off the tongue quite quickly, it sounds quite good that people are interested to get us into church. They're very interested to, you know, find out, well, what will bring you into the church? Because there's no doubt about it, as I've said, we're living in days when church attendance is something that people don't want to really involve themselves with. Churches are struggling to get people in, and that's always going to be a problem. So again, the church struggles with that and says, well, we must rectify this. We must change this. We must get people in. So what must church be like? But if those people would only stop, come to the Bible, look at the word church, we would know what the word church means. And that would tell us what the church is. Because the word church means called out of, called away from. And that means that the church is not to be a social ground. The church is not to be something that we unite around. It's not all about fun, fellowship, and sausage rolls. That's not what it's about. The church of Jesus Christ, look at verse 2, called unto Christ. That's what church is. Young people, get that in your mind. Get it into your system. Get it through your whole concept of life in this world. You've only a few years in this world, as we all do. Some of us only a few years left, perhaps. And here's the thing we need to get in our mind. Am I called out of this world to Christ, fellowship with Christ, or am I still in the world and I'm not one of Christ? There are two types of people in this world. Those who are Jesus Christ and those who are not. That's simple, basic gospel language. Those who are saved, those who are not. You go through the books of this Bible and you will find that there are those who are Christ, those who are not. And then as terminology with the apostles develops and they talk about the church of Christ and the fellowship of God, it's still the same thing. Still exactly the same thing. The church of Christ, well, it means called to Christ or I'm not called to Christ. And we've got to look at this and develop a church standard. The church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints in every place upon the face of this earth. Then you go down to verse number 9. Look at this. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Men and women, young people, understand this concept. In this world, there's only one church. And it's those who are called to Christ. What is church? I'd love to define it very easily for some of these men that have a problem understanding it. Church is being called into fellowship with Christ. I look down here this morning, I see people fellowshipping together. We are in a body. We're sitting beside each other. And that's true. But more than that, we are not just fellowshipping. And this is one of the great problems why church attendance, even amongst evangelicals, is on the decline. It's because they see it as just coming, sitting in a pew, warming a pew with their bum for an hour, and then going home. That's not what church is. Church is coming to a building or a field or wherever a conventicle might be, as it was in the days gone by. It's coming to a designated place, meeting as people in fellowship with Christ. Have you come this morning to fellowship with Christ? That's the big application. Or have you come, well, it's Sunday morning, church is at 11:30, at last at 12:30 or 12:45, and we're there for that hour and a quarter. Is that what church is? It's not, men and women. Look at verse 9 again, where Paul's drumming this home. He's saying, called unto God, called unto be saints, called out of the world, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So, men and women, this is the great theme, called unto Jesus Christ. I hope that answers many questions for you in regards to what the church is. But when we come to the church, it doesn't end there, because there's many problems. The church at Corinth, though it was a church of a few years old, Paul had formed this church. He wanted to come and meet with them. He couldn't come to them, so he writes to them. And he does come to see them later on for a very brief time. But I want you to know something. This church had many problems, as we know. But it all revolved around this theme of not understanding what the church actually was. It did. For some, it was just a social gathering. For some, it was just something that they could attach their name to. I can live in the world, be as I want through the week, and I can go to church on a Sunday. That's fine. And Paul comes and he says, no. He says, look at verse 17, the great arch theme. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel to you, not with wisdom of words. The preaching of the cross to them that perish, the church, the life of the Christian, your life, young man, your life, man or woman, revolves around the cross. The cross is at the center of your life. If it's not, you're not a Christian. Case closed. Can't go any further. I can't make you a Christian. If the cross is not at the center of your life, you are not saved. You are not going to heaven. You are not on your way to meet Christ. That's the gospel. Many preachers today in this land, they come, they present a gospel without the cross. They give a message without the cross. You know what their one objective is? Filling their pews. Keeping the money coming in. Keeping them on a job. It's not, as one old preacher said, men in the soul-saving business. I know a preacher cannot save a soul. I know that. I never saved a soul. But the gospel, you see, is the presentation of Christ, the gospel, the cross, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul says in a number of verses throughout the scripture. Look at verse 18, the preaching of the cross. It's to them that reject it on the way to hell, the way to the abyss, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want just to throw a few themes out before you this morning. I'd like to continue this theme tonight about living in the world as a Christian. But this morning, I want you to see the emphasis that Paul puts in preaching in the New Testament church. You can go through that very quickly, chapter 1 there, and you can see many times. Look at verse 17. Preach. Verse 18, preaching. Verse 21, the foolishness of preaching. Christ sent me not to preach. So many times we go through it, we find it in a number of the other chapters where Paul says, I'm called to preach. I'm here to preach. I'm involved in preaching. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, get it in context. Is Paul just someone who wants to preach? No. He's coming, writing to a church that's a few years old, that many difficulties, many problems. Paul's writing not just to cheer them up, he's writing to sort the problems out. What does he do? He fully relies on preaching. The preaching of the cross. He comes and men can't understand it. Why and what good would a man standing up every Sunday preaching to a company of people? What good's that doing? But Paul comes fully relying here on preaching. The correction of the saints, the healing of the church is done primarily through the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there is something else that some people, including myself, for many years failed to understand. And that is, between this book and how you live, there's an intimate connection. Let me just give you an example. We live in a day and age whenever people disregard the word theory. We know that when we come to pass our driving test. Now, I didn't have to do a theory test. Thank the Lord. I probably never got it. I'm still riding a bicycle. I was never one for that kind of thing. I want the practical. Get me in behind the wheel, and the revs and the gear changes, that's what I want, the practical, hands-on thing. We don't want the theory. And young people especially, they gravitate towards the practical, you know. If they go to a soccer school or a rugby school, you know, say Ulster Rugby are running a school coaching thing, well, we just want to get our hands on the ball, we want to kick the ball, we want to throw the ball, we don't want to sit in a classroom and listen about the manoeuvres and the best way to go and attack, and we don't want the theory, we want the practical. Now there's a lesson there today. That's what the church in the 21st century is doing. We don't want the theory, we want the practical. We don't want the doctrine, we want the practical. And I've heard it. I've heard it here at churches in Belfast. When you talk to somebody, you meet and say, oh, we go to such a church, and the first thing they'll say to you is, we're very practical in our church. We like to go around cutting gardens. Well, you can cut gardens all day. I don't mind. But, or we do this, we do that. I'm not against those things in helping our neighbours. But, men and women, where's the doctrine? Where's the theory? Because between changing that life, going to somebody's house and saying, I'm here to clean your garden for you, is not going to do one ounce of good to that man. It's not. And this is backed up with a life that is immersed in gospel truth. That's social work. You're not doing anything more than the government's doing. Not one thing. Yes, you may think it's Christian love and this here. It's not doing a thing. It's getting into your minds here. That may shock you, but it's true. I'm all on for social work in a degree. But with the view of presenting the gospel, you cannot put forward the practical without the theory. You cannot do it. If you go to do your driving test and all you've done is practice driving, your gear changes and all those things, you've failed. And you will fail. It's the same with anything in life you go to do. The law is there must be an understanding of the subject before you can actually do anything. You will fail in the presentation of the gospel, in the saving of souls. And that's why churches that go down that road, or we just engage in the practical without the word of God, they are doomed to failure. And Paul, he comes here, and I'm just showing you here some things that Paul is giving, that he is saying here, look, of course there's two sides of every coin. There's men who will say, well, we're into the theory and into doctrine, and all we have to do is preach the gospel, and people will get saved. And what they're really doing is, they're saying, well, we don't need to go and speak to people about their souls, and go onto their doorsteps, and meet them where they are, and connect with the people. We need to do that. We need to do that. As one preacher said, you have one coin, you have one side, right thinking, the other side, right living. And they both go together. If you want to get Christians to live right, you want to get people to live right, you've got to get them thinking right. You've got to get them thinking right. You've got to get them thinking according to this book. You've got to get this Bible into their hands, into their common tongue. Isn't that what Luther did? Is that not what Tyndale did? Is that not what all those men did years ago, Calvin did? They got the Bible into the hands of the common man. And they got them thinking right. And then they got them living right. That's what we need to do, men and women. To get people to live right, we need to get them to think right. Young people never forget that. You can't put the cart before the horse. You've got to take the horse with you. The horse goes first. Do the work, do the study. Preaching is always going to be despised. But the connection between Christian living and Christian doctrine must be maintained. That's why Paul is coming here all the time. He's saying preaching, preaching, because people are wondering, why is Paul going on about preaching all the time? Well, here's why. It's because he knows that preaching will lead to change. Now, I've already set before you the whole calling there about being called to be a Christian. That's what Christians are called. But what are we called to? We are called, we've mentioned the word again, to be saints. We have called to be saints. And the word saint means to be holy. We are called to be holy men and women of God. And we've got to understand that if I am to fulfill as a Christian, the cross is in the center of my life. And if I'm going to live in this world, 21st century Belfast, if I'm going to survive in my environment as a Christian, I've got to have the Word of God around me. I've got to have the theory around me. I've got to know what to do. It's like going to a hire center and you've one of those gigantic machines. And the man comes out and says to you, before you take it away, I'll show you how to work. I don't need to hear that. I've seen this before. I've seen it in operation. Have you done it? Have you used one of these? No, I've never used one, but I've seen my mate do it. And you take it home and you lost an arm or you cause yourself serious injury because you haven't taken the time to listen to a man who said, look, if you're going to operate this machine effectively, you've got to do this. You've got to listen to this. So listen to this. Let me give you a quote by R.B. Kuyper, great preacher of the word. He said, he who attempts to stress Christian living by disparaging Christian doctrine is guilty of the most serious blunder. That was Kuyper. He neglects the important fact that Christian living is rooted in Christian doctrine. You read this book, you will be challenged as a Christian every page. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Forsake the world. Do not sin. Fill your mind with the things that are pure. We could go through chapter after chapter because you as a Christian are called to be holy. Are you interested this morning? This is the great question. Is the great test of whether you are a Christian or not. Is there an interest in my heart to walk a holy life? Is there an interest? I just leave that with you for a few moments. You look deep within your soul. You ask yourself, am I called to be a Christian? Is there something in me that longs? Yes, it's hard. School life's difficult. The pressures are there. Work life's difficult. The world's going against me. But I must strive to be a saint of God. My calling is a calling that my God has called me to. Look at 1 Thessalonians, another chapter of Paul. Verse 4 and 7. Look at 1 Thessalonians. If you have a Bible with you, it's good to look at the verses. Can't understand how Christians say they don't know their Bible and they never open it, even in church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, what does it say? God hath not called us unto uncleanness. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. He is really saying, Here's advice. We want to know, how do I walk holy? How do I survive in this world? We take heed to the word. God gives us his advice, and then we throw the advice to the side. We do not despise the words of a man. You're not despising the words of a preacher, young man or woman, or older person. You're despising the words of God. Despising the words of God. That's what Paul says. God has not called us to live an unclean life. So how can I be comfortable sitting watching something that is vile and something that is impure and maybe damaging to my holiness and my standing? You know, I often challenge my own heart. Maybe on a Saturday night or even a Tuesday night before you come to the prayer meeting. I never get time to watch TV, but used to be, you know, whenever our prayer meeting was on a Monday night years ago in Ballymena, you had Coronation Street on and you had all EastEnders on around 7 o'clock or 7:30. I never watched those things, but I'm just using that as an example. I don't know what night they're on now, and I don't care. But these things, men and women, where you have, you know, all kinds of immorality fitting into your mind 20 minutes before a prayer meeting or Saturday night before the worship service, you know, can we expect to be feeling in tip-top form? No, we are not. We cannot, because these things are militating against our holiness. God has called us to step away from these things. Or the reading material of our young people. I mean, it's all geared towards one thing, to leading young men. Our brother Ralph Hall preached this last Sunday night at our youth rally. What a tremendous message to the youth it was. How the reading material putting into the hands of our young people is all geared towards, you know, tempting young women, especially into becoming sexually active. Young men as well. These things are real. This is in the world. How do we protect our minds, our young people, our families against these things? We get to know the book, the theory. The theory. We come to this book and we say, Lord, teach me. Teach me what I must know. Look at Ephesians. By the way, the book of Corinthians was written from Ephesus, just so you know that. And of course, you go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful church, wonderful book for you to read, a very encouraging book where Paul gives you so many themes. Paul doesn't come along with a big stick and try to beat you into being a holy man or woman of God. He tries to encourage you, and he speaks in so many things about God having chosen us in him, adopted us, predestinated us, called us, having made known unto us his will. All in chapter 1, but look at the words. Is it chapter, Ephesians chapter 4? If I just get the right words. In verse 3, it says there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Was that not a problem that was in Ephesians or 1 Corinthians 1? The house of Chloe wrote to Paul and said, listen, there's divisions among you, there's schism, there's splits in the church. Paul, he comes here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He's saying, Christian, walk worthy of your calling as a member of the family of God, with all lowliness, meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of the Spirit, or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Discord, disunity amongst the church, it arises whenever members are not focusing on the Scriptures. Well, I have my idea. Another man has his theme. And before you know it, factions are formed, disunity comes in. And of course, as a mark, let me just say something here. What has this got to do with knowing the Bible? Disunity is a mark of immaturity. It is. Little children do that. You know, little children fall out so easily, don't they? You know, why? Over some serious point. I mean, kids do not have the logic at the early days to actually understand why they fall out. It's usually over something stupid. Sammy has taken Sarah's toy. Or, you know, sometimes in our house, he's sitting in my seat. Isn't that right? Then you bring that into the church. Oh, he's sitting in my pew. and there's humps and there's grumps and there's splits and there's problems. It's a sign of immaturity. Paul says, put away childish things. He says, when I became a child, I thought like a child. But now I'm a man, I think like a man. And it's time for you men in this church, think like men, be like men, stand up, put away childish things. You women as well, be mature, be like the godly woman of Proverbs 31, and those of Titus that he explained. Maidens of virtue, woman of stature and strength, woman of patience. I had a laugh at a quote last night. Somebody put something in our website, said, you know, Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, you're going to have to supply me with bail money. I thought that was good. You know, you're going to have to get me out of prison. If you give me the strength, patience, virtue, grace, Christ-like nature, immaturity. Immaturity. If there's somebody who has wronged you in the church, you look at Matthew 18:21, you have the universal law of forgiveness. If a man has wronged you, you need to forgive him. And if go back a second time if needs be. Put it right. Not for your sake, but for the sake of the church of Christ, and for the sake of Christ, who is at the center of your life. The center of your life, the cross, Christ. Instability, maturity. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians 4. That we henceforth be no more children. How could it be any more plainer? Paul speaks about immaturity. And then he says in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, don't be like children. Henceforth be no more children. Tossed to and fro. Carried about. And wait for it. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Know where you stand, young person. Know where you stand. In other words, be rooted down. You remember Psalm 1, where David spoke there about the mighty man. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's not like a little branch, a little squiff that just can be easily uprooted and thrown away. He's like a tree. He's mature. He's stable. He's strong. He's growing. He's feeding on the fertile banks of Christ there, of the Word of God, the water, the good soil. Be not like children. But look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, and grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So there should not be this immaturity. There should be this growing up into Christ. Are you growing today? Are you growing? Are you maturing in your faith under the Word of God? Are you present when the Word of God is preached? Are you there? Are you growing? Or are you like the Greeks in 1 Corinthians 1? Are you like the heathens who said, look, we have better ways of growing in grace? The wisdom of this world. There was men said, oh, we can do it better this way. And the church is still doing that. The gospel can be better presented through drama or be through some other stage performance. And yet Paul says, I come and I preach Christ unto you, the whole counsel of God, the doctrine of God, holiness, righteousness, which will give you maturity, will give you unity, will give you so many things that you will grow as a church. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Let me come back to my primary point. I said to you, the church at Corinth was struggling in this world because there were so many things. It's easy me standing here saying, look, do this, do that. I know that. You're sitting there and you're saying, look, preacher, I'm in the world. You're not talking to me. If you're thinking that I'm some kind of ivory tower that just gets through the world every day and people's things slide off me, you're wrong. And I know that because I'm with you in the world. And Paul says here, look at Ephesians 6 verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then you go down to verse number, just get the right verse. If you go to verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. There's the gospel. 17, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Take these things with you, Paul's saying, and you will withstand the methods of the wicked one. Go back to verse number 11. That's what that means. The word wiles, the wicked ways, the methods of Satan. It's actually the Greek word methodia. where we get the word methodology. And like the Corinthians, you're in the world. You're bombarded every day with the new methods. Satan's always thinking up new ways to entrap young people and snare Christians, young people especially. Many things we need to guard against. One of the biggest dangers today is internet. We know that. You know, kids years ago would never have dared, they've never been allowed to go into the magazine rack, the top shelf as it used to be in the local newsagent, and lift down those filthy, vile magazines. But now it's all piped through their home. Sometimes every room in the house, every bedroom in the home, every child has the internet. I tell you, parents, we need to be careful. Husbands, you need to be careful. Wives, you need to be careful. Through this city of Belfast, in the last 2 or 3 years, I could take you to homes where marriages have been devoured. Pastors' homes wrecked, not just with men, but with women, by the sewer of hell coming through. And it's all free. It's all indiscreet. Click of the button. You don't have to be seen. Nobody sees it. It's a method. It's a wile of the devil that Paul was saying here, if we're going to stand against the tide of wickedness. If you'd read, I was sitting in hospital the other morning, I was lifting a paper, and there was young children as young as 12 have now access to pornography. 1 in 5 kids, 12 years of age. That's frightening. Now, that's only a newspaper report. That's not reality. That's probably a guess. It's maybe happening on a far wider scale than you think. Mobile phones. I know kids do not ask for this thing at times. But some smart aleck at school, get your telephone number, send you a text message that comes through. You're a Christian. What do? You need to mortify it right away. Tell your parents, this is what happened. Tell them to tell that lad, no more of that. I'm a Christian. I'm standing up. It's vile. I don't want any of that things on my phone. The practicality only comes when you understand the theory that this will bring me down. If you go for the practical all the time, you'll not understand that. So we trust the Lord will help you in these things. There's much more we could say. Let me just motivate you. Give me 3 things to motivate you. How do you pursue your calling as a Christian in this world? Well, first of all, be conscious that you live before God. God the Father. My father used to say to me when I went to a birthday party or somebody's home now, and I say it to my kids, don't know whether they listen or not. If they do, you tell me. Now, son, you remember. Well, you're going, you behave yourself, because where you're going, you're taking my name with you. My dad just saying, if you go to that house, if you misbehave, you're not bringing yourself down, you're bringing me down with you. And that's a motivation, young person, to disregard sin. You are a child of God, the child of the Father. Therefore, you have no business sinning against your Father, just as the natural child, my child, me, I have no business, out of my Father's sight, sinning against my Father. And you as a child of God have no right sinning against your Father. The spiritually fatherless out there, they don't care. But you're caused to think on your Heavenly Father. Think upon it every day. Matthew 5, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Secondly, understand that you are adopted into the family of God. You are no longer yours to do as you want. You have been taken from one family into another family. And because that is true, we can cope with our afflictions. We can run to our Heavenly Father, the head of the home, and we can ask Him for the help that we need. If we're continually conscious that we're in another family, when trouble arises, I can speak to Him. When troubles come, even affliction, difficulties, maybe something that has caused great pain to your heart, Mom or Dad, great sorrow, You can do as Paul said in Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no affliction for the present seemeth grievous but joyous, but afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. For those who go through the exercise of affliction, they can say that afterwards it's grievous now, but afterwards it's joyful. I am a child of the Father. Thirdly and finally, I think this is the greatest motivation to serve Christ. Thankfulness to Jesus Christ. You have been saved. You have been called. Ephesians 5 and 2, walk in love. Christ also hath loved us, given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice for God, for a sweet-smelling savour. Thankfulness to God is a great motivation to say, Lord, I will not sin against thee. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given yourself for me. Can I just give one word of exhortation to those of you in this meeting, perhaps who don't know Christ? You're not saved. Maybe you don't understand the term. And hopefully now you do understand that I'm either with Christ or without Christ. But you must plead your fatherless condition. You must plead your Christless condition. Say, Christ, I am not yours. Father, I am none of yours. I am not a child of thine. O God, I am without thee as my father. Seek him for mercy. Call upon him. He has promised that all who come to him, he will nowise cast out. That's the promise of God, the Heavenly Father. We'll come back to this tonight. I want to look more at the practical, looking at how we actually do live in this world as a Christian. What things can we do? How does the church, what is it to be the church at Corinth? What was Paul saying to them? What was it for them to be the church? We'll look at that this evening. Let's bow in prayer, please. Unite our hearts together. Father, we thank thee today for the service of God. Thank thee, Lord, for the service in which you have called us into to serve thee. And out of thankfulness, Lord, we pray that thou would meet our needs out of love for thee, out of a hatred of sin. We pray that thou would cause us to be more holy, make us more holy, or make us as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Now, go with us, O Father, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Father and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion both this day and forevermore.